I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, as we look again at the issue as a Christian, or if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, is your salvation forever or can it be lost? Now, as we've been looking through the book of Romans verse by verse, and we finished Romans 5 verses 1 through 11, we saw the truth of eternal security brought out, and now we've been expanding it by looking at a number of other verses found throughout the Scriptures regarding this. And as you know, I had the opportunity to publish last fall a book called Shall Never Perish Forever that addresses all of these things in details, not only, again, why you can't lose salvation, but if you can't lose it, what can you lose, which we'll look at beginning next week, as well as 40 problem passages that people oftentimes use to try to deny the eternal security of the believer. But let's again define our term here. Eternal security speaks of one who has been genuinely saved by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone shall never be in danger of God's condemnation or loss of their salvation, but is kept forever saved by God's grace and power. Again, we're talking about people who are genuinely saved, not someone maybe who asked Jesus in their heart and gave their life to Christ and prayed a prayer and whatever. Sometimes people like that are saved in spite of that. But we're talking about people who are genuinely saved, and that when they're saved, they never need fear God's condemnation. They never need to be afraid of the loss of their salvation. They need to know that they are kept forever saved by God's grace and power, not their perseverance and holiness and faith and so forth. Again, the question is, can you be sure today that you are saved and will go to heaven when you die? Can you anyone be sure that they'll be saved 10 to 20 years from now? Can anyone who has trusted Christ ever be lost again? Can anyone ever sin badly enough to lose their salvation? Can a true believer ever fall away and stop serving the Lord? Fall away from salvation, per se. See, denying eternal security, again, takes the good news out of the gospel, as eternal security is the only right conclusion to a correct understanding of the gospel. It garbles the gospel. It annihilates absolute assurance. If you can lose your salvation, you could not know for sure a year from now, 5 years from now, that you're going to heaven. Unless you are arrogant enough to think that others can lose it, but you never will. So you have faith that you will have faith, instead of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will save you and He will keep you. It's to disregard the direct statements of Scripture. It means that you will lack the right foundation for genuine Christian growth. Do children grow best in a home in which there's insecurity or security? They're always wondering if they're going to be loved or kicked out. You know, obviously, it's the one there. They know they're unconditionally loved. They're going to grow best in. It means that the fear of hell instead of the love of Christ becomes the motive in your Christian life. As one person calls it, you become an experimental predestinarian. In other words, the whole Christian life now is an experiment to see if you're really elect. And it means you can never be certain the rapture will involve you, so you really have no blessed hope, because you're not sure that you will be saved when it happens, if you indeed could lose it. And again, the appeal in Acts 17 is to be like the Bereans, listen to what is said here, and then search the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. So if you've trusted in Christ alone, your salvation is eternally secure because you are a child of God forever. By the way, a child of God. Why does God use those kind of terms? Because once you're born into a family, you're forever that child. You know, last Sunday when I preached in Michigan, I preached on this subject at the invitation of the pastor. And in doing so, a lady came up to me after and said, "You know, my granddaughter accepted Christ as her Savior when she was a child and she grew up and she went to college and she met a man and she's living with him now. So is she still saved? Was she ever really saved?" And I said, "Well, you know, I'm not sure what she believed as a child, but assuming that she understood the gospel and believed in Jesus Christ, let me ask you a question. Are you still her grandmother?" She said, well, yes. And I said, well, why? She said, because I'm her grandmother. You know, and I said, well, if you're still her grandmother and you don't approve of what she's doing, why would she not be a child of God yet? Well, God doesn't approve of what she's doing. Because once you're born again, you become a child of God. And so there's a distinction again between being in the family of God and walking in fellowship with the Lord. Number two, it's because eternal life lasts forever. Now that sounds so simple, and yet so often is missed. Eternal life means eternal life. Not 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Number three, if sin no longer condemns the unbeliever, how could sin condemn you, the believer? If our sin was taken care of on the cross and paid for and filled by Christ, and thus the moment we believe in Him, we receive the forgiveness of our sins, how could God then bring up sins again, or how could we sin a sin that wasn't paid for and forgiven at the cross? And that's what condemns the unbeliever, is not his sins, but his rejection of the one who died for his sins, so that he doesn't receive the forgiveness that has been proffered to him by God through Christ by faith alone. Number four, the options are that either you have eternal life or you have never possessed it. John 3:36, he that believes the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abides on him. You don't see life for 5, 10, 15 years and then lose it. Either you have it or you've never had it. Number five, if you could lose your salvation, you would spiritually thirst again. And Christ promises that believers will never thirst again. That's what he said to the woman at the well, right? You drink this water, you're going to thirst again. You drink the water I give you, you'll never thirst. And by the way, if you could lose your salvation, you would thirst again. And Jesus said you will never thirst again. Why? Because the water he offers is eternal life. Number six, Jesus Christ has promised that you shall not come into condemnation. If you could lose your salvation, you would then come into condemnation. And Jesus said you never would. Number seven, Jesus Christ has promised never to cast you out. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, John 6:37. And he that comes to me, I will never cast out. And by the way, the word never is the combination of two little Greek words, no. Under no conditions, under no circumstances will God ever cast you out. Number eight, it's God's will for you never to be lost. Again, the Lord says that He would lose nothing, but would raise it up on the last day. He doesn't lose you after He saved you, as if He's incapable of keeping you. Number nine, Jesus Christ promises that you will never perish forever. Again, oume, eis, ton, iona. You will never, under any conditions, perish forever. Why is that? Number ten, because Jesus Christ promises that no one can snatch you out of Christ's hand in the present, nor out of the Father's hand in the future. These are the wonderful promises of God. And thus, you are eternally secure because God the Father and Jesus Christ are holding you. Now, sometimes people say, well, can't I jump out of the hand? Well, if you could jump out of the hand, you would perish. And thus, these verses would mean nothing. What else would Jesus have to say? I give to them eternal life. They shall never perish forever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. And then there's people who say, yeah, but. I mean, come on. How many layers do you have to lay down before we get the point? Number 10. Oh, we got that. Number 11. It is impossible for God to break His salvation promises to you. And thus you can know you're eternally secure. And in Romans chapter 5, we saw already in verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. By the way, who did Christ die for? For us, while we were still sinners. He didn't die for us because we were worthy to be died for. He didn't die for us and save us because somehow we've met some spiritual qualification that has gained His favor. No, He died for us while we were still sinners. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, not our works, we shall be saved from wrath through Him, period. No ifs included. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, if that was true, and it is, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life, period. Guaranteed, settled, done. Now notice, we shall be saved in verse 9 as a future passive indicative. In the future, God will save us, and that is a fact. That's not subjunctive. It's not iffy. Verse 10, we shall be saved by His life. Future passive indicative. Again, guarantees of God to every believer. If you've been justified, this is guaranteed. If you've been reconciled, this is guaranteed. And God keeps His promises. He keeps His promises. He does not lie. Whatever God has said, He will do. And that's why you can have the assurance of salvation. 1 John 5, 9-13, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. How do you make God out to be a liar? Because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. By the way, when you say, I'm not sure, I don't know, you're calling God a liar. Either God said it or He didn't. And if He said it, and it's true, then it should be believed. Verse 11, and this is the testimony that God has given us what? Eternal life, and this life is found where? In His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And by the way, any theology that does not guarantee absolute assurance of salvation, whether it's Calvinism or Arminianism, is not true to the Word of God. Because this is what the Bible says, and you can know. You have, as a present possession, eternal life. Why? Because again, God said it, and Christ did it, and you believe it, that settles it. Because these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And thus again, the fact is true. Faith rests upon those facts, regardless of how you feel, so that you can know you have been saved. You have eternal life. You will never perish. Number 12. Your salvation is eternally secure because God has promised that you will be glorified in the future. You will be glorified in the future. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, beginning really at about verse 17 and following, we have the reality of the suffering of this present time, but that one day there will be the glorification of the believer, there will be the redemption of nature, that God will fulfill His promises. And in that context, we read in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. Now, I want you to notice the word glorified there. It is in the past tense, though it is a future reality. Why is it written in the past tense? Because it's what they call a prophetic past. It is so certain to be fulfilled in the future, God can write it down as if it's already happened. And so as we think of God's guaranteed plan for the believer, there are five links in the chain. Now, you've heard the saying that a chain is as strong as its weakest link. Well, there are no weak links here. This is God's guaranteed plan. Whom he foreknew. And by the way, foreknowledge means to know beforehand. It does not mean to foreordain. Otherwise, foreknowledge would not be different than predestination. So whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Now there are no dropouts in the plan. If God foreknew that you would lose your salvation, if you could, due to your sin, unfaithfulness, prolonged carnality, or apostasy, why would he design for you a plan like this and then guarantee it? By the way, what is missing between justification and glorification here?
Sanctification.
Yeah, sanctification, isn't it? Why? Because that isn't guaranteed practically. Positionally, yes. Practically, no. That's not guaranteed. Not all believers live holy lives that honor the Lord. Some are disciplined. Some are taken home early. Some commit the sin unto death. Some live in ongoing carnality. And yet, if they've been justified, it is guaranteed they will be glorified. When God starts, he finishes, praise the Lord. He is an amazing, gracious, sovereign God. Number 13. If you've trusted in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure because God is for you and Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, and intercession or advocacy for you secures that no one can indict you in the future or condemn you in the present. You see, on the heels of verse 30, verse 31 says, "What then shall we say to these things?" And what would we say to these things? Amen! Amen! If God is for us, and He is, first class condition, who can be against us? Well, the answer is no one. He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Well, of course that would be true. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, the supposed answer is, well, no one. Why? Because it's God that justifies. Who is he who condemns? Well, no one. Well, why? Because it is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God. Who also lives now to make intercession for us. But there's no one who can rightly accuse us. Now, it's not to say we don't sin yet. We do. And we know the accuser of the brother in Revelation 12:9 loves to point out sin. And yet when he points out sin in our life, Jesus Christ says, "Yes, but I died for that sin." The Father says, "And I've been satisfied with that death." And he has been declared righteous. Case dismissed. Case dismissed. No one can rightly bring a charge against God's elect because Christ died, He's been risen, He's at the right hand of God, a place of honor. He's there as our defense attorney, as our advocate, as He makes intercession for us. And as a result, no one and nothing can separate us from His love. And that's what number 14 is. If you trusted in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure because no one and nothing can ever separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Which is in Jesus Christ. You see, verse 35 raises the question once again that we have been discussing throughout this series. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? By the way, when someone's going through a difficult trial, do they sometimes think, you know, maybe God doesn't love me anymore? Maybe He's really angry at me. Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution separate you from the love of Christ? Shall famine separate you from the love of Christ? Shall nakedness separate you from the love of Christ? Shall peril separate you from the love of Christ? Shall sword separate you from the love of Christ? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded. By the way, I am persuaded means I have been persuaded in the past and I remain convinced, persuaded, assured in the present as well. And what are you persuaded? That neither death nor life. By the way, does it qualify the kind of death? What about suicide? Someone commits suicide, do they lose their salvation? Well, no. Is it wrong? Absolutely. In fact, in the Bible, I think we have about 7 cases of people who committed suicide. I think at least 3 or so, maybe 4, were probably believers. What a sad testimony, though, because it shows by one's decision that they are hopeless when in reality they had hope in Christ. But it doesn't remove the reality of the eternal life they have if they had trusted in Christ. Neither death nor life. By the way, nor anything in between. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. And by the way, Satan is an angel. Remember after I got saved, the days that we could hitchhike, picked up a hitchhiker as the Assemblies of God's son, preacher's son. I told him I was saved, and he says, really, well, don't let the devil take it from you. And I said, well, I'm not concerned at all because it's not available. You know, I mean, I'm secure. I'm not holding on to it. Christ is holding on to me. So we see here that can any difficult circumstances separate us? Well, no. Can death or life separate us? Well, no. Can spiritual beings like angels separate us? Well, no. Verse 38, nor things present, nor things to come. Can any past or future events separate us, or present events separate us? Well, no. Can any height or depth separate us? Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. So why do you think he stuck that in there? Because there'll be people who say, yeah, but can't you separate yourself? Aren't you a created thing? Don't you fall under that category? God has said neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. Oh, by the way, just to seal the deal and cover all the bases, nor any other created thing either, which includes you, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that is just tremendous. Now if that's all true, how could you ever lose your salvation and be forever separated from the love of God? Impossible. Impossible. Which leads us to number 15. If you've trusted in Christ alone, your salvation is eternal and secure because salvation is a gift from God and is irrevocable. It's a gift from God and it's irrevocable. Look at Romans 11 for a moment. And verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. That means not able to be revoked, repealed, or annulled. It's unalterable. That which is certain, binding, and assured. You see, you're not on probation. This is not a performance-oriented salvation or even Christian life. It's a gift from God. And if God has given you the gift of salvation and eternal life, and it is irrevocable, how could you ever lose your salvation? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And once you receive that gift, it is irrevocable. Irrevocable. Never to be lost, never to be annulled, never to be changed. Because it's a gift of God's grace. Number 16. If you trusted in Christ as your Savior, your salvation is eternally secure because you are accepted, redeemed, and forgiven by God's grace. You are accepted, redeemed, and forgiven by God's grace. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And here Paul enumerates some of the blessings that he refers to in verse 3, spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. And he says that all these things, verse 6, are to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. You know, one of the things that people look for is acceptance. A lot of times they throw themselves around and run down many dead-end streets looking for acceptance. We can see here that the believer is accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. And by virtue of simple childlike faith in Him, God places you in union with Christ, and He accepts you like He accepts His very own Son. Yes, you are unworthy of it. That's why it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, not through our works. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And again, due to guilt, many people seek ways of escape. But the real way of escape is to escape to the Lord. And to know that through the grace of God, I have been forever forgiven. Now, does this sound like someone who could lose his salvation? Why are you accepted? Again, you are accepted. You are accepted because you are in the Beloved. You've been redeemed through His blood, not through your works or a church ritual. He's given all this according to the riches, excuse me, of His grace. Can I get a glass of water, Dale? Not because of trying to measure up to the law of God in some kind of way. Oh no, it's all by grace. This doesn't sound like a description of someone who could ever lose or forfeit their salvation. Excuse me. It doesn't say you are accepted for a while. It doesn't say you are redeemed as long as you. It doesn't say you are forgiven until. No, these are just statements of fact. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have, as our present possession, redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Not by trying to keep the law. Number 16, or 17, your salvation is eternally secure because you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Unto the day of redemption. And again, in this list of spiritual blessings we have in Christ, we read in verse 13, in Christ you also trusted. He was your object of faith when you were saved. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ, God, who became a man, died for your sins and rose again. It's the gospel of your salvation. In whom, Jesus Christ also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. Guaranteed. Again. Verse 14, who, the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. In other words, until your body is fully glorified, the Holy Spirit is the down payment, the guarantee that you are redeemed and will be bodily redeemed in the future. Notice you're sealed. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now look at chapter 4 with me and verse 30. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, it doesn't say you were sealed until you slipped up or until you sinned big sins or until you apostatized or until you fill in the blank. No, you were sealed for the day of redemption. End of discussion. The Holy Spirit indwelling you is the seal. You belong to the Lord and you are guaranteed glorification. Now, can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Yes. But once you've heard the gospel, believe in Christ, and were sealed to the Holy Spirit, you can never grieve Him away. He seals you for the day of redemption. And thus guarantees your salvation. Number 18, your salvation is eternally secure because your salvation is not obtained or maintained by your holy life or works. It's not obtained or maintained by your holy life or works. While we're in Ephesians, look at chapter 2 with me. And again, those familiar verses, beginning in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now this is very clear, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Settled, done, permanent. How? Through faith in the Lord Jesus. It's not of yourself again, it's the gift of God. And the gifts of God are irrevocable. It's not of works to obtain it, it's not of works to maintain it. You see, and again, this is where it gets confusing. Religion always says, you've got to do your part. You're 10%. Or 20, or 30, or 40. Christ did His, but it's not really finished, it's not really enough. And notice again, it's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So where do good works fit in? Well, verse 10 told us that after you've been saved, you are His workmanship. You are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before, that we not will, but should walk in them. So good works are to be the result of salvation, but they're not the means of obtaining it. They're not the means of maintaining it, but should flow out of our life out of gratitude for our salvation as we learn to walk by faith. In fact, the story has been told of the building of the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. That when they began to build that bridge, they knew there would be a certain amount of loss of life. But once they reached one point in the construction, they were able to suspend a net that allowed people to work, but knowing should they fall, they would be caught. Now, did that help productivity or hurt productivity? Well, it helped it, right? In the same way, when you know as a believer that you're saved forever, and even when you slip and you fall, you're still caught, it doesn't discourage productivity. It increases productivity, not because you have to, because you want to. Motivated by the love of Christ, enabled by the Spirit of God to live a life now of thanks for Jesus Christ. But before we leave this passage, number 19, your salvation is eternally secure because your salvation is a permanent reality. A permanent reality here. Now I want to call your attention back to verse 8 again. You see, if a writer of the New Testament wanted to communicate the idea of permanency in the Greek language, how would you do that? Well, we've already seen some, haven't we? You could say, oume, which means what? Never, never. Eis ton aiona, which means forever, right? You could use words like eternal. You could use words like forever. You could use a logical argument. Or you can use the Greek grammar in such a way that it would indicate this. Well, you see that phrase there? For by grace you have been saved. The phrase you are is the Greek word esti, or eimi, which is a present active indicative, plus the word saved, which is a form of sozo, as a perfect passive participle. You say, well, that's all Greek to me. Well, let me unravel it a little. You are in the present saved in the past with the results continuing in the present. For by grace you are and you have been with the results continuing in the present, but you are still are saved. You're saved. How? By grace. And through faith. And by the way, when it says it is the gift of God, the word gift cannot refer to faith grammatically. In the Greek, it cannot refer to faith. Faith is not the gift. Salvation is the gift. Faith is simply the means to obtain the gift through faith in Jesus Christ. He saves you, and He saves you forever. Those who deny eternal security inevitably demand that you live a holy life, or you have a good works, or you remain faithful in order to stay safe, or give proof that you are one of God's elect. And this is not biblical, this is not grace. Our salvation is not of works, lest anyone should boast. This leads us to number 20. Your salvation is eternally secure because God sees your citizenship already as being in heaven. Already as being in heaven. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Now, that word citizenship had great significance in Philippi, as the residents of Philippi were actually citizens of Rome, as they were constituted a Roman colony within the region of Macedonia. And the particular Greek word for citizenship, being a citizen of Rome, is the very word that's used here to remind us that our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. It's in heaven. And notice the guarantee again, verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. He will transform it. Again, guaranteed language. Not as long as you, if you hang in there, if you don't turn your back, if you remain faithful, if you don't sin, no ifs. That's why for the believer, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Why? Because your citizenship is in heaven, guaranteed. Dear believer, God already sees you as a citizen of heaven. If you could lose your salvation, why would He see you as such when He knows the beginning from the end? Number 22, your salvation is eternally secure because, or 21, because your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, just go with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, and you have been, if you are a believer, this is true of you, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now let's look at that phrase there. For you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. First of all, you died. In other words, your history in Adam has ceased when you were saved. And you've been crucified with Christ. So that you have died. You've been separated from the sin nature of the world and Satan. Secondly, your life is hidden. As we think of the phrase hidden, it is in the perfect tense. You were hidden in the past when you were saved with the result that you remain hidden to this very day. Really, so who hid you? Passive voice, well, God hid you. You do not hide yourself. And again, indicative mood, it's the fact that you have been hidden. Again, guaranteed language. Now, where is your life hidden as a believer? It is hidden with Christ in God. It is hidden with Christ in God. This is double eternal security. It would be like going to a bank and saying, I want a security box. He said, okay, here, you can have a security box. Good, and you hide something in that security box. Now, there's a certain amount of security there, but then they take the box and they bring it into the vault. And they stick it in the vault. And for someone to get at your item of possession, they have to break through the vault and they have to unlock the security box to get at it. In the same way, your life is hidden with Christ, the vault, or the security box, in God, the vault. This is double eternal security. He's communicating here security, permanence, and identity. But that's not all. What does verse 4 say? When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also might appear with him in glory. Is that what it says? It doesn't say might, does it? It says what? Will. It doesn't say will appear with him in glory. As long as you persevere in the faith, live a godly life, and bear fruit, and none of that. Again, unconditional statement, number 22. Your salvation is eternally secure because when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Now let me break this verse down for a moment, being a little technical again. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you. And that word you is in the plural. It's referring to all believers here, not some. Then you also will appear. It's in the future tense. In the future, when Christ appears, passive voice, God makes you appear, not by your own power, indicative mood. It's a guaranteed fact. You will appear. God will make that happen, and God guarantees it. You will appear with Him. With who? With Jesus Christ. Who you are hidden with and identified with. And you will appear with Him in glory, in a state of glory with Christ. Now, does this sound conditional, questionable, iffy, and uncertain? Well, the answer is clearly, well, no. No. But Paul, what if these Christians backslide, sin, fall, or fail the Lord? What if this, of their future then? Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Period. This is God's ironclad promise. And that's eternal security. This leads us to number 23. Your salvation is eternally secure because you died with Christ and therefore you shall also live with Him. Now go with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in this passage that encourages Timothy to communicate the word to others, that they might pass it on to others, and be willing to suffer for Christ's sake, like Paul has been, enduring all things for the sake of the elect, verse 10, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Verse 11, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. Now the word if is in the first class condition in the Greek. It assumes a reality because it's true or for the sake of argument. So he says, for if we died with Him, for if we, Paul, Timothy, and all believers, died with Christ, and notice Paul and Timothy include themselves, you're included there as well, Died is in the aorist tense, completed action in the past. When you were saved, active voice, you chose to trust in Christ alone. For this to happen, indicative mood, it's a fact. For if we died with Christ, and we did, this is the position and identity of every believer, then what is God's guaranteed promise? That we shall also live with Him. Guaranteed. We shall live with Jesus Christ. If you died with Christ, which happened to every believer the moment they were saved, it is guaranteed you will in the future live with Him too. Now, what's that? That's guaranteed. That's eternal security. No ifs, no, yeah, but if you have any blowouts along the way, then no. That's guaranteed. And that's the first pillar in the passage. The second pillar is in verse 13, but let's look at verse 12 first. Verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He'll also deny us. This is the old King James here. If we suffer, the word means endure suffering. We shall also reign with Him. Now, why does he say that? Because he's suffering. He knows that everyone who's faithful to the Lord really ultimately suffers something for serving the Lord. But be assured, for if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. But if we deny Him, He'll also deny us what? He'll deny us a reward connected with reigning with Him. But verse 13, and I love it, says, if we are faithless, or as the King James says, if we believe not, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He remains faithful. And you see, that's reason 24, that you're eternally secure, because though you may be unfaithful to Christ, yet He will always be faithful to you. He will always be faithful to you. He'll always be faithful to the fact that He died for you, He saved you, He gave you eternal life, He sealed you, He guaranteed these promises to you, and He said if you've died with Him and you have, you'll live with Him. He guarantees that. Absolutely. So if we're unbelieving, if we're faithless, which indicates something, is it possible for a believer to lose his faith? Is it possible? Sure it is. But can you lose his salvation? Yeah. I had a 20-some-year-old girl come up to me last Sunday night when I was in Michigan and said, I have a question for you. I have a brother who said he accepted Christ as a Savior when he was a child, but he's in college now, and as he got into college, he became... He's agnostic now. He's not sure that he even believes there's a God. Said, so was he saved? Is he saved? Did he lose his salvation? Is he accountable? Has he reached the age of accountability? I said, well, you know, again, I don't know what your brother believed, but assuming he didn't ask Jesus' heart and go through something that really didn't understand the gospel, but he put his faith in Jesus Christ based on the gospel, if he's saved, he's saved. He has eternal life. He hasn't lost his salvation, he's lost his faith. If we believe not, we are faithless. Yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. And so what you need to do with him is you need to talk to him about the love of God and the grace of salvation. The grace of God. Because what's unique about Christianity is grace. Now, I found out later that this boy was raised in a home that believed in five-point Calvinism, that Christ only died for the elect, and that unless you persevered in the faith and lived an ongoing life of faithfulness and fruitfulness, that you were never really saved. I'll just tell you my own guess, because living under that legalistic, performance-based pressure, once he got out of that home, he knew he couldn't cut it, and he just rebelled. To the point that I don't even believe there's a God. And you know what he needs to hear? The gospel. You know what he needs to hear? About grace. He needs to hear about the love of Jesus Christ. And that God will accept him just as he is in the Beloved and save him forever. And it doesn't depend on his perseverance or performance. She thanked me for what I had told her again. So, we see here, which we will develop next week more, that there is this issue at the judgment seat of Christ of whether you will receive a reward or not. You can lose a reward, but you can never lose your salvation, because if we believe not, are faithless, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. Let's see here. And I just love this. Oh, thou little faith, where did thou doubt? The Lord is there to grab us as it is. We'll pick up number 25 next week as our time is gone and cover these remaining six reasons and then start to develop next week. Well, if you can't lose salvation, what can you lose? And you've already seen a few today, haven't you? But we will develop that more next week. But let me walk away saying this. This salvation by grace is a tremendous thing, isn't it? To think that I don't have to perform and I don't have to persevere. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. And when God saves me and He keeps me. He accepts me. He forgives me. He redeems me. He guarantees me eternal life. He guarantees I'll never perish. He guarantees even when I'm unfaithful, He's always faithful. He keeps His promises. And He has sealed me unto the day of redemption. And no one and nothing will ever separate me from His love. I mean, how many times does God have to say it before we can, by faith, just rest in it and enjoy it? And build upon it, which we will look at next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you.